We're getting ready to look into the book of Joshua. So why don't you turn to the book of Joshua in your Bibles? The sixth book in the Old Testament after the five books of Moses. The five books of the law. Those opening books which are foundational to everything. We come to the book of Joshua. And we're going to look at some background material on Joshua. But at least you'll be at a good place to move around. As you're aware, Joshua will cover the conquering of the land that God has promised Israel. And that goes back to Genesis chapter 12. That's the beginning of the nation Israel with the call of Abraham. And we have the Abrahamic covenant. That will be repeated several times in that context. Why don't you go back to Genesis 12? That becomes one of the major dividing lines. The first 11 chapters deal with the nations generally. The nations come into existence in chapter 10. And in chapter 11 we have matters related to that. With chapter 12, everything from Genesis 12, you remember, through the Gospels in the New Testament have to do with the nation Israel. So Genesis 12 becomes a major turning point in our Bibles, and you have the call of Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant. If you turn over to chapter 13, where the covenant is repeated with Abraham, and the portion on the land is what we want to note. Verse 14 and following, God told Abram, lift up your eyes, look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, all the land which you see, I will give it to you, to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. Arise, walk through the land, its length, breadth, I will give it to you. There's no reason to spiritualize or allegorize this. It is Abraham's literal descendants. It is a literal land. Walk around the land. Look over the land. This is what you get. And what we are going to have, turn over to chapter 15, verse 13. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will judge the nation whom they will serve. Afterward, they will come out with many possessions. And you're going to die without seeing all of this. Abraham only had the promises. He had to live by faith in what God had said. Verse 16, then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And then you have the confirming of the covenant, the sealing of it. With the divided animals. Down in verse 18. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Again, you'll note, we're talking about specific physical land with certain boundaries. I mention this because of the tendency among many to say the church inherits these promises and now they become somehow spiritualized in that the church has inherited them. We don't get the promise of the land. This is important because since from the time God gave these promises to Abraham down to the time of Joshua, we have about 600 years. The book of Joshua begins about 1405 B.C., about 600 years have passed since Abraham, who was about 2,000 years before Christ. God had told him that there would be 400 years of bondage included in that time. Well, the note is 600 years don't change God's promises. It's not well now, you know, they've been down in Egypt, things change and they come out. Nope, the land that he promises has to be given to them. So the purpose of the book of Joshua is to show that God is true to his word. Turn to the end of the book of Joshua, chapter 21. Joshua 21. And look at verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. No one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. So the book of Joshua is written, shows Israel taking possession of the land, which is showing that God is faithful to his word. Now, this isn't the final possession of the land, which will take place under their Messiah, but it does show God is honoring his word. Because of the discipline of the Lord, Israel is removed from the land under the Assyrians, under the Babylonians, under the Romans, but ultimately they will be back because the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. We've been looking in the New Testament in the book of Corinthians at how many of these things that happened to Israel happened for us to learn from. And one of the things we can be encouraged about is God is good to his promises. Before we go into many more in Joshua, jump over to the book of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, when you read the history of the Bible, it's easy to look at it and say there's no excuse for those people not to believe the word of God, because we see God giving them his word. We see them failing to trust his word over the hundreds of years that pass. Wonder, why didn't they trust him? Then we see how his word is fulfilled. And really what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 is the passing of time doesn't change in any way God's promises. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. In other words, we think, man, 1,000 years, that's a long time. And we've been waiting 2,000 years for the Lord to come at his return. But, you know, the God who dwells in eternity, 1,000 years is nothing to him. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This is in the context of Peter warning the believers that, you know, in the last days, verse 4 of chapter 3, there will be mockers who come and say, where is the promise of his coming? You've been talking about the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming. That's gone on for hundreds of years. Now it's gone on for thousands of years. But we ought not to grow faint in our confidence. The Lord is true to his word. And he's not slow about his promise. He's patient and giving opportunity to men, women, and young people to be saved. All right, back to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is named after the main character. The name Joshua means Jehovah saves. In fact, the New Testament name Jesus is Joshua. And Joshua's name means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. God has been preparing him for this task for many years, for over 40 years. God has been preparing Joshua to assume the role that he is now taking when the book of Joshua begins. Let me just walk through with you some of the major events in Joshua's life as God prepares him for the work that he has him to do in leading the conquering of the land. Go back to the book of Exodus. First time we meet Joshua is in a battle where he is leading the armies of Israel as Moses had directed him. We don't know about his background before this. We know that he came out of Egypt with Moses. He is a young man we'll see him referred to by that terminology in a little bit, a young man. He is younger, significantly younger, evidently, than Moses. But he is old enough to lead the armies of Israel out to battle. And remember, the men weren't numbered for military involvement until they were 20 years of age. So we know that Joshua will be 20 plus. But we don't know how old he is at this point at the beginning when we meet him. This is right after the Exodus. They haven't arrived at Mount Sinai yet, which happened not too long after the Exodus from Egypt. Verse 8, Exodus 17:8. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. So at this point already, Joshua is the recognized military leader. And as we see, he's called a servant of Moses later. He's closely associated with Moses. We have no information, as I said, on his background up to this point. We pick him up here. Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And that's going to be one of the characteristics of Joshua. Unwavering faithfulness and serving Moses and doing as Moses would instruct. He fought against Amalek. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. Moses' arms get heavy. So Aaron and Hur supported his hands on each side so they can hold up his hands until sunset. Verse 13, so Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Joshua's a military man. And going out here, this is hand-to-hand fighting. This is slaying your enemy with your sword. This is bloody, brutal conflict. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You see, already God is working in the preparation of Joshua because Moses is instructed to write this down as a permanent record for Israel, and then he is to read it to Joshua. That his intention is to complete the destruction of Amalek. And some of you are familiar with the later account under Saul when he becomes king. He's instructed to destroy, annihilate the Amalekites, and his failure to do it will cost him the kingship in Israel. Joshua learns an important lesson here at this battle with Amalek, and that is the victory depends upon the Lord. And he's reminded it's not his great military abilities that brought the victory, because every time Moses' arm sagged down, the Amalekites began to win and assume the offensive. So Joshua has a vivid reminder here that when he goes to war, the victory will depend upon the Lord. So the first time we come to Joshua, he's in a battle, leading in a war with an enemy of Israel. And he is reminded the victory is the Lord's. That will prepare him for the instructions God will give him as he assumes leadership in place of Moses to be strong and courageous, because the Lord is with him. Turn over to Exodus 24. Next time we see Joshua, he's with Moses on Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 24. Verse 9, then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they saw God, and they ate, and they drank. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there. I will give you the stone tablets with the law, the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua his servant. And Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders he said, wait here for us until we return to you. Behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Context with Joshua, he's the only one going to accompany Moses. Even Aaron and Hur now are to stay behind. And evidently, you get the sense in the context here, beginning in verse 9, when Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went and sat in the presence of God and saw the God of Israel, Joshua would have been there. And now, as they are called to come back up into the presence of the Lord, it will only be Joshua and Moses together. And during the 40 days and nights that Moses is in the presence of the Lord on Mount Sinai, receiving the law, Joshua is there. Now, we don't know the proximity, but he has gone up to the mountain. Verse 13, Moses rose with Joshua his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. The elders and Aaron and his sons, they are left behind. It's Joshua and Moses going up here. Now, whether at the mountain then Moses went on further, we don't know, but Joshua is up there for the 40 days and 40 nights. Again, the Bible is not written to satisfy all of our curiosity or all of our questions. It concentrates on the major line that God is developing, so we don't know any more about Joshua's involvement there. Verse 18 says, Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. You think, well, it doesn't say Joshua. No, but it does say that, verse 13, Moses arose with Joshua his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And then, turn over to Exodus 32. The next time we see Joshua, we saw him in the battle with Amalek. We see him on Mount Sinai. And we know he's there because when Moses returns after 40 days and 40 nights, Joshua returns with him. So when it says that Joshua, his servant, got up with him, you read here when he returns, Joshua returns with him. So we know he was up there for the full 40 days and 40 nights. Moses, while Moses is on Mount Sinai receiving the law, this great revelation that is going to govern Israel's life until the Messiah comes, while he's doing this, you know what Israel's doing? Constructing a golden calf as an object of worship. Amazing. Amazing. So, Moses has to return from the mountain. God tells him what is happening, and Moses intercedes on the behalf of Israel. And he intercedes, not because Israel's worthy, but he intercedes on the basis of the promises God has made. And since God is the God who will honor his word, so God responds to Moses' request. Then verse 15. Then Moses returned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets, so the commandments are written on here. Verse 17. Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a sound of war in the camp. So you see, he's returning with Moses on the mountain. Joshua doesn't know what's going on down there. So evidently he is not in the presence of the Lord as Moses receives the command, but he is on the mountain. And you think, oh boy, I learned patience. Waiting up here 40 days and 40 nights on a mountain by yourself. And Moses is receiving the law, but he hasn't heard what God told Moses, because when he comes down, he thinks somebody's attacked and there's a war in the camp. Moses responded, it's not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor it is the sound of the cry of defeat. It's the sound of singing, I hear. And so they come into the camp and find Israel out of control in their worship of the golden calf. And here we learn something of the fierce anger of the Lord against sin, something that Joshua would have beheld. Here he has this awesome of experience of being on the mountain with Moses. We don't know what he saw, what he heard, what he knew, but he's aware that Moses is in communion with the living God. And as they come down from the mountain, he sees the result of sin and the judgment that God brings on the people for their sin and rebellion. He sees something of the anger of Moses, the most meek man on the face of the earth, could have a fierce anger. Here it is, a righteous anger, as he smashes the tablets that God himself has written the commandments on. In his anger, he threw them at the foot of the mountain and then grinds them to powder, makes the people eat it, then instructs people to take their swords and go through and slay those guilty of this worship. And so Joshua learning lessons of leadership here, learning Moses' responses, learning to be a faithful man. In Exodus 33, we meet Joshua again, the man privileged to have close and intimate association with Moses in these awesome times. In Exodus 33, verse 7, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp. He called it the tent of meeting. Everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And this is where you have the meeting with the Lord. The tabernacle's not been constructed yet. This is the place where the Lord meets with his people. It came about whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses as he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand. So here, Moses is meeting with God on behalf of his people. Moses is their representative. And the cloud indicates the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So Joshua's responsibility was, if you will, to stand guard at the tent of meeting. And when Moses left the tent to go back to camp, Joshua remained at the tent. And so you see the unique responsibility entrusted to Joshua early. You say, well, you know, here he is. You know, he gets to not be really in it, but there. I mean, he's on the mountain, but God is communing with Moses. Now he's at the tent of meeting, but he's standing there when Moses returns back. He's not the one going in talking to the Lord face to face. But you find Joshua doing faithfully what his responsibility is. His role is not to be Moses. His role is to be a faithful servant to Moses and to carry out his responsibility. And he is doing that. So here we are told, again, that he is the servant of Moses and that he is a young man. Now we don't know. Since he's a military man, evidently he's over 20. How old is he? Let's face it. Moses is 80. So when he leads the Exodus, he's going to die at 120. So Joshua could have been 40. Still be young to someone 80. Could have been 50 and been young to someone 80. As I mentioned, Joshua will die at 110 at the end of the book of Joshua. So we know the end of his life. We know he's a young man here. And he has key responsibility in his service. Next time, we see Joshua. We come to Numbers chapters 13 and 14. Numbers chapter 13 and 14. He is one of those selected to go in and spy out the land. They go and spy out the land of Canaan. Really, it's, if you will, to check it out, to bring back a report of the land, and get an idea of what will be necessary for moving into the land and conquering it. Joshua is mentioned in verse 8 from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. Another name for Joshua, the son of Nun. Down in verse 16, you're told, the end of the verse, Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So we're not told why he called Hoshea Joshua, but they're the same person. They're sent to spy out the land. And you're familiar with the account of the spies sent. Only two bring a good report, Caleb and Joshua. Caleb speaks, giving a good report after the other spies were overwhelmed. Oh, we can't do it. There are giants in the land. We won't have a chance. And everything, verse 30 of chapter 13, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should all, by all means, go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the other spies say, oh, no, that's not possible. They're too strong for us. They gave a bad report. Down in chapter 14, the people now, you know, people are sheep. It doesn't take much to sway them. And here they are, all that God has done, all that they have seen him do, the visible presence of God with them in the cloud that comes down on the tent of meeting. And they're all in despair. And in verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to spy out it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land to give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land. They'll be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. The Lord is with us. Don't fear them. All the congregation takes up stones. They're going to stone Joshua and Caleb. Then the glory of the Lord appears. The cloud descends on the tent of meeting. And that gets everyone's attention. But you see, the courage of Joshua, willing to stand up when very few, Moses and Aaron and Caleb, stand faithful to the Lord. And you see the faith of Joshua. He doesn't argue that there are giants in the land or they're not giants in the land. He doesn't argue whether they're great military people or they're not great military people. He says none of that matters. We spend so much time analyzing what all the problems would be and why we couldn't do it and why it doesn't. And when Joshua says, if the Lord is pleased with us, then he'll bring us into the land. It's a good land. That's what God promised, a good land. Now, he's a military man. He's led the armies of Israel. We saw that's where we first met him. He didn't even address the issue of giants in that. They'll be our prey. Their protection has been removed. Now, that's a statement of faith. How do you know until you go fight? It's one thing to say, oh, their protection's been removed. It's another thing to go to war with them. That will be the evidence. It's fine. So you see, he's a man of faith. He's a man willing to stand when the whole nation has been swept along. When 10 of the spies have been overwhelmed by what they saw, Joshua will stand with Caleb, faithful to Moses, in defending the honor of the Lord. So you see something of the character of Joshua down in verse 30 of chapter 14 while you're here. This is where God says in verse 29, your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land which I swore to you, except Caleb and Joshua. But your children, they said, all our little kids are going to die out here now. What are we going to do? God says, well, I'll turn this around. You're going to die and your kids are going to live. And only Caleb and Joshua of those over 20 years of age will go into the land. Verses 36 to 38 also speak of the faithfulness of Joshua and Caleb. Joshua learned several important lessons on this occasion. I mean, he's going to spend, along with Caleb and Moses, the next 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. He's going to get to go into the land, but he doesn't get to go into the land and wait for them to arrive. He's got to go wander the 40 years as well. Some things Joshua would have learned is, you don't take a poll and determine the majority will be right. The majority of spies are wrong. The majority of the nation is wrong. Because God's promises are always right. Now, we don't want to get into stubbornness here. It's not his personal opinions are right and others are wrong, but the Word of God is always right. And we're not taking votes on to decide whether we should trust what God has said or not. Let God be true and every man a liar. And so Joshua learned the majority is not always right. He learned to stand in the face of physical danger, even from the people of God. You know who was going to stone Joshua and Caleb? Their fellow Israelites. And they were going to stone them for what? For standing firmly for the promises of God. For being unwilling to go against the Word of God. Important lesson. And they're willing to put their life on the line to be faithful to God. And Joshua is key there. He also learned the terrible price of unbelief. I mean, these are lessons Joshua is learning to prepare him for the role he will have in the future. Unbelief has a terrible price to pay. These people were concerned about the price they would pay if they trusted God. They'd have to go against an enemy that seemed overwhelming. They didn't consider the price to be paid for being disobedient to God, for unbelief. They would all die in the wilderness. He learned that being faithful to God is all that matters. He'll be one of the two survivors when we get to the book of Joshua. So faithfulness to God, that's what counts. He's a man of faith, a man of courage, a man of unqualified obedience, unshakable loyalty to both Moses and to the Lord. And they go together because obviously here Moses is God's appointed leader. And so Joshua stands when almost the whole nation is opposing. In Numbers 27, Joshua is commissioned to be the successor to Moses. In Numbers 27, verse 15. In verse 12, God has told Moses to go up to the mountain, look over, and you'll get to look at the land, but you don't get to go because of your sin. In striking the rock, when God told him to speak to the rock. And remember, that was a failure to treat God as holy in the sight of the people, which we noted when we studied Numbers, that disobedience to God is always a matter of failing to treat him as holy. Didn't seem like a major act of disobedience in light of all the life of Moses' faithfulness, all the rebellion of Israel. But it is a big issue with God, and His opinion is the only one that counts, so Moses is not going into the land. There's no going back. We all think, I would like to undo what we did yesterday. We can't. All we can do is live faithfully today and accept the consequences of the yesterdays. So, Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, may the Lord, verse 15, and then verse 16, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep who have no shepherd. Now, you appreciate the character of Moses. Here's a man who's 40 years of leading Israel was just being opposed by them and, you know, trouble. And now he's going to die. And it was in exasperation with them, he told them, that he did sin, but he's not excused for his sin. And his concern now is he is going to give the greatest privilege, forfeit it, and not go into the promised land, is, but who's going to take care of the people? I mean, we just can't leave them without a leader. I mean, they're sheep. They'll have no shepherd. Lord, be gracious. Appoint a successor who will lead them. So you see something of the gracious character of Moses. I would have said, Lord, let them wander around here. Let them be aimless. They deserve it. That's not the character of Moses. The Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and commission him in their sight. You shall put some of your authority on him in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who will acquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, set him before Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation. Then he laid his hands on him, commissioned him just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. So the laying on of hands indicates that the authority for leadership is passed from Moses to Joshua. The authority from God to lead God's people is now on Joshua. You know, Joshua comes to this point not by outstanding things, as we've read, but by faithfulness in carrying out his responsibilities. He didn't know that God was preparing him to be the successor to Moses. He knew, all he knew at that time was he was the servant of Moses. And he needed to be faithful as a servant of Moses, and he had to be faithful to God and the word that God had given to Moses. And, you know, being faithful in the tasks and standing true prepared him for what God had for him. Joshua was a man prepared. You know, it's a long apprenticeship, 40 years. And I sometimes think, I wonder if he didn't get thinking, you know, I had to replace Moses here. You know, anytime you're with somebody, Moses was a man. He had his weaknesses. He had his great strengths. He had his weaknesses. There'll be no power play here in God's time. Joshua, you don't even get any idea. Joshua had any idea that before this time that he would be the man. He's just being faithful in what God's called him to do. Always looking sometimes for something big. Whether I'm ready. Maybe the biggest thing I can do is be faithful today. Honor the Lord with my obedience today. And you'll be ready for what God has tomorrow. My preparation for tomorrow is not desiring, I think of Isaiah's statement to his servant, do you desire great things for yourself? Don't desire them. I mean, all you got to do is be worried about being faithful today. That's my concern. That's Joshua's concern. Be faithful. Go out and battle with Amalek. That's what I need to do to be faithful. Go up to the mountain and wait. That's what I need to do to be faithful. Stand at the tent of meeting when Moses isn't here. That's what I need to do to be faithful. Stand true to the word of God and the leadership of Moses when all the nation and everyone else abandons. All I need to do is be faithful. So when you look at these things, each one in and of himself doesn't seem like a great thing. It's just doing what he should. He's not going up on the mountain to get the law. He's going up accompanying the man who will get the law. He's not going up to speak to God face to face. He's accompanying the man who's going to speak to God face to face. I mean, but in all these things, he's faithful. And now here, God determines now he's prepared. And 40 years of faithfulness prepared him for the task that God has for him. Deuteronomy 31. Jump over to Deuteronomy 31. We looked in some of Deuteronomy in preparation, but go to Deuteronomy 31. Moses giving his closing instructions to the nation Israel. Verse 2 of 31, I am 120 years old today. And that'll be the age of Moses at his death, which is to happen here shortly. He tells them what God's going to give them, victory and deliverance. Verse 5, the Lord will deliver them up, your enemies before you, shall do to them according to all the commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous. There is a theme of the transition of leadership from Moses to Joshua. It has to be strong and courageous. We're going to see it repeated several times in Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. That's what you need to do. Because you trust the Lord. So, the making clear to all that Joshua's the successor, Joshua's role, model yourself after me, Joshua. No, be strong and courageous, Joshua. As we said before, Joshua won't be another Moses. He won't sit and talk to the Lord face to face, but he will be God's man. Look over at chapter 34. Moses dies. Verse 9. Now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So he has that special enablement from God to be able to lead God's people. And the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded him. But as I've reminded you several times, he's not another Moses. And verse 10 says, since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, against all his servants and all his hand, and for all the mighty power, for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel, there won't be another Moses. But that's not a cause for despair. Because the same God is still sovereign. And Joshua is the one who has the spirit and wisdom from God to do what God would have him do in leading his people. He doesn't need to be another Moses. It's not God's intention he be another Moses. It's God's intention he be Joshua, the faithful servant of the Lord now. And he is enabled by God to do that. Just a couple lessons and we're done and we'll be ready to start into chapter 1 next time. I just noted several things that I've mentioned to you. I'll just pull them together. It often takes time for God to prepare a person. Joshua was 40 years in preparation. I was young in ministry. Now I'm old in ministry. And I've noted often a characteristic of young men, they're ready today. They're going to do it today. And we appreciate the energy of youth, the aggressiveness of youth. But God takes His time in shaping His servants. And we need to be willing to do it in God's time. 40 years was a long time to shape Joshua for leadership, but it was just the right amount of time in God's plan. Number two, as we've noted, the training process is carried out as we're involved in serving the Lord. Just serve the Lord today. Serve the Lord tomorrow. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. That's my third point. Faithfulness in the little tasks is crucial. So, serving the Lord, faithfulness in whatever. And I'm sure we'll get to eternity, stand before the Lord, to be evaluated by Him all we've done. And we'll look back and say, I didn't know that mattered that much. I was just doing what I believed the Lord wanted me to do at that time. I didn't think it would make that big a difference. And we find, yes, that's what mattered greatly. Number four, Joshua was a man Moses could count on. Never had to wonder where Joshua was. You know, we've seen how Joshua appears in the story over the 40 years. The story is not about Joshua, if you will. There's not that much there. But every time we see him, he's being faithful. He was a man that Moses could count on. And he was a man that stood faithful no matter what others did. Simple lessons. But, you know, that's the way our lives are. Doing the simple, everyday things. Being faithful. Keeping with the task until the end. We may not end up like Joshua did, that God was preparing us all these years for some great task. But that doesn't matter. Joshua was faithful. Turn to Joshua 24. And we just jump ahead to the end of the story. I went ahead and read the closing chapter, since I always read that. So I know how the story ended, and I know you've read it too. Joshua was a man who not only started well, he finished well. We not only find him being faithful as a young man, we find him being faithful at the end of his life. He's going to die at 110. Faithfully serving the Lord. As he comes to the end of his life, note verse 14. As he challenges the people. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. What a great testimony at the end of his life. Here's what I have to say. Fear the Lord. Reverence and honor Him. Fear Him. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the other gods. Verse 15, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. The end of verse 15. But as for me, my house, I don't want to say it doesn't matter what you do, but what you do won't affect my decision. You choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, the decision is settled. If everyone else chooses to go after other gods, for me, my house, we will serve the Lord. Nothing changed. To find him, pick him up as a young man. In Exodus 17, the first report of him, we find he's already a proven servant. I don't know what led up to that, but he is the man that Moses says, go lead the people out to do battle with the descendants of Amalek, the Amalekites. And here he is at the end of his life, at the age of 110. He says, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And if you make a decision not to serve him, but to serve other gods, that's your decision. But as for me and my house, the decision's made. Same thing with what? When the spies went into the land, come out, and the whole nation swayed, I stand. Remember, we've been talking about our morning study of Corinthians. Finish well. Right up to the end. He's 110. Down in verse 29, after these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. Faithful to the end. Finished well. So we'll pick up and look through how God uses Joshua to give them the land he promised, the land of Canaan, when we pick up our next study. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Joshua. Thank you for the testimony of his life, even up to this point. Faithfulness to you, to your word, to Moses. Lord, and in all that, you were preparing him for the service of the latter part of his life. Lord, we're reminded again of the importance of faithfulness to you up to the very end. An unshakable commitment to fear the Lord and to serve him in sincerity and in truth. Lord, that must be true of each one of us. No matter what others do, we will serve the Lord. Thank you for your grace and your faithfulness. Thank you for the confidence we have that none of your promises can fail. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.